Okay, I guess today is September the 22nd, 2009. Okay, I'm on a roll. Let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that everything in this life depends upon who and what You are. I mean, we're really thankful of that. For we are weak, we're feeble, we're just full of all types of doubts and fears, and yet You give us Your strength. You give us what we need that we can't come up with ourselves. We're so thankful for Your Word. It's alive, it's truly alive and powerful. So we pray that You will help us to feed on that Word this evening, that You will speak to us through it. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I was watching the news this evening. Usually when I say that, people start, oh, no. Now, it was, I think it was just interesting. They had Glenn Beck on there, and Katie Kirk was interviewing him. I don't know what you think of him, whether good, bad, or indifferent. It doesn't matter. But the point that I'm making is she asked him an interesting question. And I don't remember exactly how she phrased it, but I think she said, I hear that you're a Mormon. And he said, yes, that's true. And she said, well, why are you a Mormon? It sounded like she was saying, why did you choose Mormonism? And he said, well, I see it as a stabilizing factor in my life. And I started thinking about that, and then they went on. I mean, you could miss that real easy. It just was a few seconds. But I was thinking that, you know, it seems like the reason that he, as well as so many others, would choose what they would say as a religion, and it is a religion, isn't based on trying to be right before a holy, almighty God and staying out of the fires of hell. That's not the reason anymore that people choose a particular faith. And I think one reason is because the gospel has become so fuzzy that we've heard for so many times that you need to invite Christ into your heart, and then the pitch behind that is when you do, He's going to come in and you're going to have a much better life. In other words, you can co-op with Jesus, and everything is going to be better in your life. And it seems that's what they present as the gospel. And so why should we be surprised when someone of that magnitude and that visible is interviewed and he says, well, the reason I chose this one because it's such a stabilizing factor in my life. And that's a shame. It's just, we're not doing our jobs. We need to be out there. It's required of every one of us as ambassadors to represent Jesus Christ, and we have the testimony to give them. And I'm not talking about our personal testimony. How many of you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19? Blank stares. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and that He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That means He has committed to us, every one of us, to get the word out. You're headed for hell. You need salvation. You need to be saved. And it's faith alone in Christ alone. That is what needs to be said today, and it's very rarely heard. If you listen to Christian radio or watch Christian TV or even a lot of the churches, it's as if just faith in Christ, believing in Christ, is like they're ashamed of it. As if it's okay, it's culturally acceptable to say invite Christ into your hearts because so many people do that. If anyone, by the way, if anyone does that to you, if you say, well, are you going to heaven? oh, yes, I've invited Christ in my heart. You might ask them, can you explain that to me? What does that mean? Because it might be that they're truly saved. I know of some people far north of here that I know are believers. But when they talk about their salvation, they use that terminology because that's what everyone else around them uses. But that's sloppy. And you have an end result of people getting on the news and saying, well, I chose this one because it's a stability factor in my life. How is that any different than saying I invited Christ in my heart and now He's really helping me to live a lot better life? That is not the gospel and that is not salvation. So I just thought I'd start out with that. Okay, we are in 2 Peter chapter 3. You can turn in your notes if you have them. By the way, you can get these notes off the internet. And I'm going to be on page 56. We're going to start in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 through 12. 2 Peter chapter 3. I guess we better start a couple of verses. Maybe we're going to actually start our study in 2 Peter chapter 3. Oh, I know what happened. This says 56 on my computer down on the bottom, but I blew it up real big so you could see it. Here, I'll show it to you. And that made the pages go haywire. So what page is it, did you say? 40, 45 or 46? Or you can just look up here. Okay, page 45. So you have a Bible, you have notes, and you have an overhead. Some of you have notes, some of you don't. Out of the three, we ought to be able to learn something. I think we'll start in verse 10. Just that precedes verse 11 to kind of bring us up to speed and get the context. But we've already covered verse 10, but let's start there. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. That's just one little, that's not even a complete sentence, or is it? Yeah, it's a sentence. It's just one sentence, but it's saying a lot, isn't it? And the Bible is bold to make a statement like that. The calling of the day of the Lord, not only the earth, but the heavens will pass away with tremendous heat. And the earth, you should have this underlined too, and its works will be burned up. That's one of the reasons that God is going to destroy this earth with fire. Fire is judgment. Jesus Christ dealt with sin on the cross, but the judgment of works, human good, is yet to be judged. It's judged for the believers at the what? Judgment seat of Christ. For the unbeliever, where? The great white throne. However, after the end of the millennium, God is going to destroy everything on earth. And this says specifically, and the works. Because see, human good, our works, are so distasteful to God that they have to be eliminated permanently. The way He's going to do it is destroy the whole heavens and earth. There's not going to be anything that man can point to and say, look at that. Nothing. After that, it's going to be everything that God made. And what's even better than that, it's going to be a world that is full of what? Righteousness. Boy, is that going to be great. So that leads us up to verse 12, where we're going to start our study this evening. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. this, you're not getting all that on there, are you? Okay, let's see if I can fix that. Let's go down to, we'll change this to, let's try 40. Oh, that's 1,640%. I think that might be a little big. Get rid of the 6. There. Okay. I can move a little bit here. Oh, the other way. Okay. Y'all can make it with that, right? Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Since all these things are going to be destroyed in this way, and we saw that bold statement of how this was going to take place, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. Now we're going to take this phrase by phrase. First of all, we have, since all these things are going to be destroyed this way. What is it talking about, all these things? It's talking about the earth and the heavens. It's all going to be destroyed. Everything that we know and see are going to be gone. Everything. And with that in mind, he says, since all these things will be destroyed in this way, and what he's starting to have us think about is, what is your life really about? Because whatever circles you may go in, whatever areas of life, whatever your endeavors may be, whatever you're proud of, if it's a tangible thing, it's going to be destroyed. And what he's trying to do is get us to get his flock, is now we're our extended part in a way, to think about, what is your life really about? Because whatever you do in life, you want to leave a legacy, you want to leave houses, you want to leave cars, you want to leave money, you want to leave whatever it is, really just how important is it? Because in the big picture, excuse me, in the overall scheme of things, it's not all that important because it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be gone. So that's why I have the note here. Peter starts the sentence this way in order to get people to think. Is your purpose to live for the here and now and to acquire as many things as possible during your short time on earth? How do you spend your time and what are you working for? That sounds like a pretty good title for a book, doesn't it? What are you working for? For temporary luxury or pleasure that quickly passes away, or for the really important things that last an eternity? What does the Bible say that are the things that last and the things that are really important? Now, I know that's a broad question, but what I have in mind here are the things that are invisible. That's what the Bible says. It's those things that aren't tangible, those things that aren't going to last anyway. It's the invisible things that are most important and that will last. Then we have a few verses to kind of stimulate the juices with regards to this idea. James 1, 11 and 12 says, "For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is a man who preserves under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now that's another big verse. There's promises in here that we can count on. Most of the people on this planet are referenced by verse 11. They don't recognize that everything that they're doing is like a flower. A flower is pretty. It can be admired for a short, but how long does it last? You can put it in water, maybe make it last another day or so, But it's not that long, and it's faded, and it's gone. And there's a lot of people that haven't learned that lesson. Their whole pursuit in life is to acquire something. Fame, money, reputation, power, education, whatever it may be. It's just going to be gone. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. I don't want to see any hands on this, by the way. This is a rhetorical question. Is anyone here under trial? When I say under trial, I'm talking about testing. Does anybody have any adversity in their life? Then this is for you. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved. You know what that means, once you've been approved? It means it's not going to last forever. So many times it will help you when you are struggling and you are up to here with adversity is to remember, this too shall pass. It's just temporary. The things that last are invisible. The things that last are intangible. It's the doctrine in your soul that is so important because that's what's being tested. And when you persevere, you've been approved. You understand why God has to test us. He's demonstrating there's a war going on. And He's demonstrating that He is all-sufficient for His creatures, whether they're angelic or human. Totally sufficient. And so when He tests us, and we don't hit the panic button, and we don't run here and there, and we just relax and say, okay, Lord, You said to put it in Your hands, and I'm leaving it there, whatever it may be, I'm going to keep going to Bible class, I'm going to keep growing, keep trusting, and keep learning. And the outcome is up to you. That's the person that's going to be approved. And when he's approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, there's a lot of people who sing, oh, how I love Jesus. And they can say it with gusto. Oh, I love Jesus. But it doesn't matter how you say it. If you don't have doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness, if you don't think about the Word of God and apply it in daily life, if you are ignorant of the things of God, then you cannot love Him. You can't love anyone that you don't know. And you can love them from afar, but you have to know someone to love them. Now, we have, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? With this in mind, that this is the end result. What little time you have left, how are we to conduct ourselves? Will you live your life for self, for your own aggrandizement, being arrogant and indifferent and spiritually ignorant? Or will you not repent? Whoa, repent. What's that mean? Change your mind about being an arrogant person and live your life in the light of eternity. Making decisions that will benefit you for all eternity. You know, that's what we all need to be doing. And if you have doctrine, that's what you are doing. You're living your life and you're making decisions based on what's going to happen next. I'm not talking about tomorrow, next month, next year. I'm talking about in eternity because God has given us the promises. This is what Peter is saying. He's saying all this world is going to be burned up, it's going to be gone, and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. What are you going to be then? What's in it for you then? We are so blessed in that in the here and now, we have the opportunity to make decisions that is going to have great impact in the future. That did not happen at your first birth, did it? No, I hope none of you say, oh yes, well I made decisions before I was born. No, when we were born, it was just I like the way Joe Griffin says it. He says it's as far as beauty and structure of body and all, he says it's a gene pool crapshoot. It's just like you just roll the dice. Some people are big, some small, some fat, some pretty, some ugly, some everything in between. But you didn't have any say what you were going to look like, who your parents were going to be, what your intellect was going to be, what your immunity would be against disease. You didn't have a thing to say about any of that. But when you think about it, you do have a say what's going to be in the future from this point on. When I say you have a say, what it means is you can exploit God's grace and grow up and glorify Him now. And He says, when you do that, this is what Peter is saying, God is going to reward you with things that are so phenomenal we can't even begin to conceive how wonderful it is. I heard somebody say one time that when we look back at the trials that we had on earth that we thought were so hard, they lasted so long, how long is this going to last? It's already lasted 5 minutes. What am I going to do? This is what Paul is saying. He says, when you compare what God has for us in the future, for those who endure this little bitty short time of testing, he says, they're going to say, how wonderful can that be? Just be totally surprised. So that's the idea when it's saying, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You know, this godliness, eusebia, is the Greek word for it. The EU means good. Sabia means to respect. I don't know why they translated godliness, because theos is nowhere in it. Doesn't have God in it, but some people get the idea of godliness that they can. We all want to be like Jesus. We all want to be like God. But that's not what this word means. It means an awe, a respect towards God. Good thinking towards Him. Looking for and hastening the coming day of God. I love this sentence because it's got two of my favorite words in it, at least in the Greek. First of all, I'm dealing with the day of God. What is that? The day of God refers to the eternal state, which will include the new heavens and the new earth. Peter is encouraging believers to look forward to this future time when things will be perfect with no more suffering, pain, or tears. Focus on the future time will help us endure trials and tribulations of this life. When you're living your life in the light of eternity and you have adversity and stress in your life, and you recognize, okay, God, first of all, I know that You allow this to come in my life. Nothing can penetrate and do me harm or even challenge me, be an adversarial item in my life unless You allow it. And if You allow it, it's for a purpose. And for the growing believer, the purpose is for you to use the doctrine that you've learned. There's some people that have reams of paper of notes. They have library. I've seen rooms stacked full of tapes, top to bottom, full of tapes. And they can take you to all their notebooks and they can do all these things. That's not up here. Not only does it have to be in the notes, it doesn't have to be in the notes, but if you have the notes, it's no guarantee it's up here. But even if it's up here, doesn't mean that you're utilizing it. So what happens is when God trots in a little bit of adversity, what are we forced to do? We're either going to emote and throw a big pity party, or we're going to start saying, okay, Lord, I understand. I get it. This is a test. This is a test. I recognize that. Now, what am I going to do? Let's see. Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? No. I am full of fear and anxiety out my eyeballs. So what do I do? Oh, yeah. Now I rebound. I acknowledge that to God. What does that mean? Now I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I have God's power to face this. Now I can recall doctrine. Now I'm thinking about doctrine. Oh, yeah. Faith rest. What is faith rest? When I put my faith in God, then I can rest. I don't have to struggle with this. It's His problem now. And the supernatural power is to keep you at peace and calm while the storm is raging all around you. Because He's going to take care of the problem. When you're living your life in the light of eternity, you're always going to be looking forward to something, aren't you? It's a shame that people without doctrine, they're like us in one sense. We're all human. And when we have a crappy day, we think, man, this is just the pits. And you think, but this Friday, I'm going to go out on the town. I'm going to go to a nice restaurant. and I'm going to treat myself to things that I like to do and so forth. And when they start thinking about that, it kind of helps them get over the hump with regards to what they're experiencing in that day. You know that's true, don't you? They just talk to people. Well, when I was in construction, there was no doubt about it. The guys would just be dragging. I mean, they just look like they could walk under the door. They just look like what the cat drug. And what's the matter? Oh, man, you don't want to know all this. And then after lunch, I'd see them, and they're perky. I said, what's the matter? I just remembered what I got going Friday. What? There's a big bear blowout. Man, you ought to go. You know, and they're perky just thinking about it. Of course, Friday gets there, and they go to the big bear blowout, and they pass out after so many hours, and they sleep till Monday, and then Monday comes around, and they're, you know, where they are then. But what I'm saying is, don't we have something much better? We have something to look forward to that the Bible expresses. This is big. I mean, when you do away with the heavens and the earth and you make a new one where there's righteousness and there's no human good, it's going to be perfect. Isn't that something to anticipate and look forward to? How many believers ever even give that a thought? How many believers even know that that's going to happen? Peter's encouraging us to look forward to that future time. Now, looking forward to, this is New American Standard Version, looking far, let's just deal with that. Looking far is the word that y'all have heard before, prosdokao, prosdokao. It's a participle, present active. That means we keep looking for something. Sometimes this, in some translations, this prosdokao is not looking far. It uses maybe my least favorite word in the English language. Yeah. Waiting. Waiting for. See, looking for means you're waiting for, but you're anticipating it. That's what the word means, to expect something, to anxiously wait and look forward to something. I think this would express, at least for me, what I can think of about this prosdokao. When I was a little boy, on Christmas, they would have Santa Claus would come, you know, well, bicycles and tinking around in there. And the living room was the gift area. And there's two doors to get in. Of course, Christmas morning, I was up, I don't know when, but it was probably before light. And I was just, I had prostaca, oh man, I was ready to go. Let's get the door open. Let's get some people out. Let's go. You know, and they would wake up and they're dragging around. And man, I'm just, you know, I'm just like I've been drinking coffee all night or something. I'm just bouncing off the walls. Why? I was anxiously anticipating to open those doors and see what was in there. And my mom would say, now remember, Christmas is not about gifts. Christmas is about Jesus' birth. I said, yeah, I understand. Let's open the door. She gave it a shot. So, that's what prosdokao is, anxiously anticipating something. You know, I think there's a, I'm horrible in math, but I think there's some axioms, some formulas that I just automatically understand. I think this is one of them. The harder things get in life, the higher the prosdokao, the greater the anticipation. Have you ever found that to be true? When the rug is pulled out from under you and you don't know if you can make it another day and you're trying your best to get that worry out of your brain and you don't see any escape, no solutions, that's when you start thinking, future, this isn't going to last. This is just a test. I think about when I taught the David series, which I still say, in 18 years of teaching, that was my favorite time when I was teaching 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. It was just the David series. I guess I can identify with David because David was such a knobhead. But there was one point when he said, I wish that I was a bird and could just fly away. Boy, could I ever identify that. Will you ever identify with something like that? We need to be looking forward to expecting what God has promised. Hebrews 10, 34 through 37, which we went over to over not too long ago. Hopefully you'll recognize this. This is in the fundamental series on Sunday. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Can you do that? Can I do that? But there is one distinction we need to remember. They were seizing the property because they were Christians. They were suffering for Christ. And I think many of you, if not most of you, maybe all of you, when you're suffering and you know it is directly linked to Christ, and you have pros dikao, and you have an eternal sense of destiny, then you can joyfully accept those things. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Why does he say an abiding one? Because, listen to this. Everything that you possess now is temporary. You're not going to keep it. How about that? Whatever you think is so precious, it's not abiding. But what God gives us is abiding. It's forever. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. See, I'm linking confidence with pros dikao. Because if you have confidence in God and His Word and the great promises, if you just will sit down when your worried and anxiety is eating you alive, go and get the promise book, the booklet. And just start reading what God has promised. I've done it myself, and it just starts calming you. Because I have confidence in those promises. And confidence and pros dikao, confidence and an eager waiting anticipation for how God is going to work in your life go hand in hand. Confidence in God and His Word. And what does that result in? A great reward. Do you see how gracious our God is? If we do what we only should do, what we are expected to do, and that's have what? Confidence in our God. Wouldn't you like your children have confidence in you? Wouldn't you expect that from them? How often do you reward them for it? God rewards us for something that we should just naturally do, something that would be expected. This is an over and above what He would be required to do. If we trusted Him every time, He could say, okay, that's exactly what you're supposed to be doing. But when we trust Him sometimes, none of us trust Him like we should all the time, but when we trust in Him sometimes, He not only says, okay, that's what you're supposed to be doing. He rewards us for that. And you call that grace. Grace. Giving us, again, things that we don't deserve. So it has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God. Sometimes the will of God is very clear. Flee fornication. Is that hard to understand? It's God's will that I don't go out and fornicate. But sometimes it's not all that clear. So how do you know sometimes whether you've done the will of God or not? I think this is in a larger sense. And I have a little brackets here that says, taking and held the high ground of spiritual maturity. That's when eventually you have done the will of God. Some of you aren't there yet. Some of you are not in maturity. Some of you are on your way. Some of you are closer than others. Some of you are already in maturity. Now you've got to hold the high ground. If you're a mature believer, you already know how to do it. You don't do it by your own power. You've learned over a period of time through studying the Word and experiences that you can trust God and you know how to faith rest. You know how to do these things, but you're not invincible. You're still vulnerable. You still can get into worry and hit the panic button at any time. So he's saying when you've done the will of God, you've reached that point and held the high ground, you may receive what was promised. There's a problem right there with a lot of people. They don't know that anything's promised. They don't know that after salvation, God has promised them anything. They don't know about super grace. They don't know that there is another level of spirituality. Maybe not spirituality, but being of a growing nature, that you can get so much more blessings that you can't hold it. God promises that if you hold on and you endure and you continue to plug and take in the Word and grow and keep your spiritual momentum moving forward, there's going to be a time that He says, okay, now you're ready. I can give you what I've been wanting to give you since eternity past. It's already there. All I've got to do now, I was waiting on you, you start ready and He dumps it on you. And it can come in six categories. And you are so blessed. But you're not going to let all of the goodies distract you from the source of it. See, He's got to wait for you to get to that point. That's what's promised. That super abundant grace blessings. For yet in a very little while, He who is coming will come and not delay. Who is that talking about? Jesus Christ. And you, I think if you could get a truth meter where people would actually have to tell the truth, and you would ask them, are you anxiously anticipating Jesus Christ coming back? How many believers do you think say, absolutely, I can't wait, I think about it every day? How many believers are going to say that? Not many. You know why? They're living for today. And there's something to be said, you live each day, I know, for that day. But that's what I'm not talking about. I'm talking about they don't have any eternal sense of destiny. They're not thinking beyond just what today is. They don't have anything beyond that. So God has promised, I'm coming, and watch some of these verses. Oh, this gets good. Hebrews 11:26. This is just another example. Moses, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now just think about that a minute. Moses was going to be the next Pharaoh. He could have anything. Bring me in 1,000 women tonight. Bring me in the gourmet best food there ever was. Bring me whatever. He could have it. And yet he says, the reproach of Christ was greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Do you think Moses had a personal sense of eternal destiny? Do you think he was looking past just what this life, this temporary time has to offer? You know he did. For he was looking to the reward. Some people think that it's not legitimate to have a motivation of growing and working and doing all this with a reward as the motivation. Moses did. That's a legitimate. I mean, if you've got a double-edged sword here. On one side, you have God saying, just hang in there. Keep that confidence going. Keep taking in doctrine. And I'm going to reward you. It's going to be fabulous. The other side over here is saying, okay, you don't have to endure. You can lose your confidence. You can get over here into producing human good. You can get in here into worry, anxiety. And by the way, what does that do to your body? They say stress is the killer these days. Or you can do it that way. But you can't be over here if you don't have a personal sense of destiny. That's what Moses had. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Does it matter what you do after salvation? Do you have any deeds? What kind of deeds is this referring to? Well, I think everyone here knows what I'm talking about. We're talking about divine good. What can God do through you? That's what's going to be rewardable. And then look at this in Revelation 22:12. I like this. Behold, I am coming quickly. 2,000 years in exactly, we would say quickly. But it means suddenly. And my reward is with me to render every man according to what he has done. He's coming with a reward. He's looking for those who have a personal sense of eternal destiny. So that was the word. The first word was what? Prosdakao. Eager anticipation. And hastening the coming. Here's my other word I like. Spoudazo. S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. I like that word so much, it was my the password. Oh, I don't remember what it was. They want passwords every time you turn around. But this, I like that one. Nobody, when you put in a word like that, you don't have to worry about anybody else having it. Nobody had it. And every time I said, when they said, what's your password? And I said, Spoudazo. And they said, Spoo what? This is a present, this is S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. It's a participle. Present active. What does the present mean? It keeps on. You're producing the action. It means to be eager, zealous, diligent, hungry, enthusiastic. The context would use these adjectives with reference to the day of God coming. And if you're looking in the notes, that part isn't there because I put that in there today. When I went through there, I thought, where's Spoudazo? I was looking at the Greek and I was looking at it and I said, okay, there is the hastening. How would you get from hastening Spoudazo? So I thought I'd throw that in so I could. Now, here's the thing. Let's see if I have time to do this right now. I think I do. Gadgets. Okay. Hold on just one second. Glasses. Okay, I'm going to full page. Full screen, I hope. Okay, here it is. Before you can have prosdakao, before you can have that anxious anticipation, first you have to have a zeal. You have to be hungry. You have to be eager. And we have in 2 Timothy chapter 2:15, they take this word spoudazo and they translate it study. How about that? Study to show thyself approved unto God. If you're studying because you're motivated to do it, you want to learn more about God, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you have spoudazo. In fact, I don't think you can have spoudazo in the spiritual realm without study, without getting into God's Word. God speaks to us through His Word. Now, there's people that want to walk out in nature. Oh, isn't this lovely? I'm out in the forest. I'm close to God. What God? Which God? What does He look like? What does He do? What is He about? I don't know, but I feel close. Study. That's what this spoudazo is. First, there is spoudazo, to be aggressive, eager to study. Then there is prosdakao, and look at our verse here, 2 Peter 3:14. So you have spoudazo plus prosdakao equals PSD. Personal sense of destiny. Only I've changed that. Most of the time now I say a personal sense of eternal destiny. I'm not talking about our destiny here on earth. I mean, it starts here, okay, it's down. It's like going through Greenvine, the great metropolis where I live. You go through Greenvine and you see the sign, you say, oh, well, that's not, and it's, you're gone. It's already passed. The only thing that Greenvine has, a beer joint and a Baptist church. Oh, and a Lutheran church down the road a little bit. That's it. And that makes it interesting living when you have a beer joint and a Baptist church right across from each other. And they are. Interesting times. But when you if you're going 60 miles an hour, which nobody goes, but if you were, I mean, they go faster. And you go through Greenvine, that's about how long our time is on earth when you're talking about a destiny. So I'm not talking about your destiny on earth. I'm talking about something that's much bigger and greater and important, and that's your eternal destiny. People don't want to talk about eternity. Have you ever noticed that? You know why? They don't know squat about it. You talk about what's next, and they draw a blank. And that's why they're so afraid to die. Now they might, oh yeah, I'm not afraid to die. Oh yeah? If they were in a foxhole, it'd be a different story. You say there are no atheists in foxholes. But the reason is for them, they have no personal sense of eternal destiny. Death is like shutting your eyes and leaping out into darkness. They have no idea. If that's what death was, wouldn't that be scary? I mean, if I didn't know what God has revealed to me about what's next, I think I might go clawing and screaming. Who wants to go into the unknown that's going to be a long time? So this is a personal sense of eternal destiny. So 2 Peter chapter 3, what verse are we on, by the way? Did we get to 14 yet? No, we hadn't got to 14. We're on 12. Okay, I'm not going to let you see any more of this one because we're not there yet. But I did want you to see when we're using spoudanzo and prostakao. You know, I don't expect you to know a lot of Greek words, do I? Most of you know a few. You know agape. Some of you know phileo. Some of you know hamartia, which is sin. Some of you, of course, you know theos and Christos and kurios and cardia and nous. And I mean, you have some. These are two words I'm telling you, if you just think about them, they're going to help you out. Prosdokao and spoudazo. It appears that everybody here had spoudazo to drag yourself here. You're here. That's good. That means you must have spoudazo. I don't think anybody's here to impress anybody. I'm here. Does everybody see? I'm right here. There's a certain politician in Houston, female type, that it's so important that she be at places, and especially on camera. Somebody suggested one time, why don't you just get a picture of her face on a sign and just hold the sign up everywhere? If she's short, she can't see. Just hold the sign. I'm here. Hey, look here. I am. I don't think we have one person here that's here for that reason. But you know why a lot of people do that? They go to church and they want to be seen by people. Well, that's good. You know, they're church going. Yes, they're high. They're really good. They go to church. But then what they really want is God noticing. It's like they sit in the pew. It's like, you know, it's like this. I've got it covered. I did my bit. Now I'm ready to be blessed. Do y'all think do you know that that's what's happening? I could tell you so many churches that are like that and so many people that are like that. So many people that go to church because they're not really sure that they're going to heaven or not. Ooh, what a horrible thought. So they want to hedge their bet a little bit. They want a little insurance. So they go to church, and it's like, okay, God, here's another mark on my side. Like, sure, right here. That's how some people live. Now, what do they know about grace? If you're thinking that way, what do you know about grace? And we know from the mechanics that we studied, if you are not grace-oriented, remember the building over here, Edification Complex? What is the first floor? You remember? G-O. Go. You don't go till you have grace orientation. And people that don't have a personal sense of eternal destiny, they're living for the right now. They don't even know that they're going to heaven for sure. They have no grace orientation, so they go to church and they just, I'm here, I've got my good duds on, and I'm trying to be nice to everyone. What else do you expect? I have that off the board, don't I? Okay. Hastening of the coming. Hastening the coming of what, by the way? What's the day of the Lord? Aha! Caught you, didn't I? We're hastening the day of the Lord. We have to be technical, don't we? Is the day of the Lord and the day of God the same thing? No, we just learned that. Some of you are looking at me like, we did? Remember back there, the day of God is the end of the whole deal? What is the day of the Lord? That's wrath. We're not going to be around. We're going to be gone. What are we? And we're not in, by the way, we're not anticipating the day of the Lord. I mean, if you're anticipating that, you've got some wacko theology. Because we're not anticipating the day of the Lord when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent and is going to whoop people's behind. I mean, that might be a fun deal, but that's not what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward, first of all, forward to Christ returning and taking me back. Taking me out of this veil of tears. And taking me home and being out of this. That's first of all what I'm looking for. But that's the short end of it. Because of 2 Peter, now I'm looking to the whole enchilada, the big deal. I'm looking forward to when there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and it's going to be nothing but righteousness, no more sorrow, no more tears, no thorns, no stickers, no clogged sinks, no snotty people. I want y'all to think about that. You have to believe it. Surely if God made this whole thing to begin with, He can do away with it. You ever heard Bill Cosby? When his what was his son's name? The older son? Theo. Whatever his name was. He said, his son was being belligerent. He said, son, he said, let me tell you something. I brought you in this world, I can take you out. Well, God brought everything into being and He can take it out. And He's going to. But the good news is He's going to have... How can you get bigger than this, by the way? People come to Bible class, oh, I'm kind of bored, you know, this is academic. Well, we're talking about a new heavens and a new earth. How can you get more grand scale than that? I don't know how you can. And this is God's Word promising it's going to be all new. Hang on! You all got problems. We all got issues. But this is God speaking. Hang on. I'm going to reward you. It's going to be so much greater then. Think about these things. Turn the TV off. No, I'm really going overboard, aren't I? What happened to our screen? Well, okay. On account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning. This is an interesting word, luo. When you're studying Greek, it is the word that's used for the lexical morphology, the dictionary term. It's called the lemma. And they use this word as a paradigm. Luo, luace, lue, luomen, luate, luosin. That means I loose, you loose, he looses, we loose, they loose, he looses, we loose, you plural loose, and they loose. That word, luo. So I'm real familiar with it. It means to loose something, to loosen it. In English, when we say you can't tell if it's singular or plural. And whoever writes these books, I can tell they're not Southern, because if they were, they would be saying you and y'all. You know the plural of y'all, don't you? All y'all. Okay, luo. It's going to come apart at the seams. That's what's going to happen. The molecular structure of every cell is going to just come loose. I know sometimes you think your whole day has gone loose, but that's not the big one. The big one's coming. And we're going to go, I'll end on this. We only have a few minutes anyway. Look at Colossians 1, or just look up here if you can see it. Colossians 1, 16 through 17. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth. Who's this talking about? Jesus Christ. He made everything. He made the heavens. He made the whole deal. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and what? For Him. You mean it wasn't created for moi? The earth and the heavens wasn't created for me? That's not what it says. And He is therefore before all things. And here's the last. And in Him all things hold together. Literally. I'm so fortunate that I get to live out in the country and I go out and I look at the stars. And I've studied the stars a bit and I see the constellations. And sometimes I just like to walk outside when it's dark and I'm thinking how nothing is the same. Everything is as it's not as it appears. There's so much deception. Where's the stability? And I look up in the stars and I see those constellations that are exactly the same every time you look at them. And they've been that way for a gazillion years. And I think, oh yeah, He's holding it all together. He's holding those stars in place. Can He hold your life together? Can He hold my life together? He's holding the universe together, literally. And at the right time, it's all going to come apart. Literally, it's going to lose. The nuclear fissions of the atoms, I can't tell you scientifically how it happens. I know that atom bomb, you split an atom and you're in big trouble. Or you're going to have a lot of energy. You can either light up a lot of cities or you can blow up a lot of cities with it. And the whole earth is just going to come completely apart. That's what this word luo is talking about. Doesn't that help us? It helps me to think, if He can hold the whole universe together, if I can go out every time and look at Orion, and here's Betelgeuse over here, here's Rigel, here's the belt, it's exactly in the same place every time. He's still there. He's holding it together. If He can hold the universe together, He can hold this one together. And He's going to hold this one together until it's time to let everything loose and it's for a purpose so that He can do away with all the rotten human good that's left and create a whole new universe with nothing but righteousness for all eternity. Now that's worth thinking about, isn't it? I'm done. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful that You've given us the time to meditate upon these things. And we're so thankful that Your Word has boldly asserted these things, that they will surely come to pass because You have said so. You have the power to bring it about and the will, the sovereignty. May we have that godliness, that awe and respect of who You are. And what You have yet for us in the future. And if we can depend upon You for such things in the future, we surely can depend upon You to take care of our issues today. We pray that You will help every one of us to meditate on these things. For we ask it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.